awesome. It's an honor to be here. I'm glad to be home for a little bit. The highest form of communication is Holy Spirit speaking to the human heart. Now notice I did not say the highest form of communication is the Holy Spirit speaking to the human heart, even though it is the Holy Spirit. I said it Holy Spirit because he's a person. He's not some gift only, he's a gifted person, God. He's part of the Trinity. He's very much in this room and he's in you. And so the only way possible that for me to speak something to you this morning that would allow you to hear God is if you hear God in your heart when I speak. In the old covenant was a government. It wasn't God's idea, it was man's idea. Because in the original creation, there were two systems, two administrations, two trees, two family trees, if you will. And one of those family trees looked like a decision-making tree. Life is about making decisions. The worst you could be is wrong. Make sure you have enough information about good and evil so that you can make good decisions. That's what one family tree looked like in the garden of creation. The other family tree was a tree of life, a tree of dependence, a relationship with the one who loves you, a relationship with God whereby you would know the one who loves you and you'd become changed and transformed and grow and mature. And your whole family tree would be about love and life. But in the original garden, the original paradise, man thought that the one thing that God said you could not eat of was more important than the thousands of things he said you could eat of. And so they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. And that left humanity in family trees of the knowledge of good, the knowledge of evil. Another way of saying that is the knowledge of right and the knowledge of wrong. An informing administration. Inform me. Give me enough information. So even when you come to the governments of the world, the governments of the world, the families that have not discovered the love of God, they're in this administration of information. Inform me of good, inform me of evil. And we see it very manifest in the world around us in election years. Because everybody's being informed, inform me, and we don't know what to believe because there's so much information, and so we don't believe hardly anything, or we believe anything, or we believe nothing, or we don't know what to believe. And so we try to make decisions on inform me. That's a problem. And you'll find that that'll create great wars. That'll create great arguments in your families, in your churches, in your nations, in the world. When you try to inform me, because everybody will find information that makes them believe they're right. I can even tell you that in your personal relationship with God, if you take your personal relationship with God, what that means to you in your heart, and you measure someone else by that, you just put law on them. So I'm not here to speak to you today about information. Pastor Jonathan said that when I speak, listen with your spirit. Truth is, you don't hear with your soul. You hear with your spirit. And then your spirit becomes prosperous. Your spirit becomes abundant, and it begins to flood your soul. And you begin to get thoughts and desires and reasoning and planning, emotions. You begin to get imaginations. It floods your soul. But it comes from somewhere secret. So today as I speak, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are here. You are God, and you are not an informing God. You are a transforming, loving Father. Paradise is a place where nothing works without God. So we celebrate independence. The truth is, I'm not really celebrating independence. I'm celebrating dependence. That's what makes me look independent. I'm celebrating my dependence upon Jesus, my dependence upon Holy Spirit in my life. He's in me, he's with me, he's upon me. Whoa, he's awesome. Yeah. And so he's here, not just in this room, he's here in your hearts. If you don't know him today, you're cool, you're all right. You're part of the human race. It's on a journey looking for answers. So I got good news for you. You belong. And so if you don't know who he is, I've got a suggestion for you. Follow him. And how would you do that? Find someone that looks like they know him and follow them around and see if it's real. Because if it's real, you'll find that what's coming off of their life is good. If what's coming off their life is not good news, Pastor Jonathan often says he's not anointed for bad news, because Jesus wasn't anointed for bad news. And so if you're following somebody around who's always giving you bad news, then I suggest you figure out who to follow. Because Jesus has good news. Okay? Now, gospel simply means good news. I like to translate it instead of transliterate it. You know good news when you hear it. So I'm going to tell you good news. God loved you so much, he sent a way for you to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. We're all on a journey. Let's follow somebody who knows him. And then if you've been following, you find he's good, believe. And if you've been believing and your life is falling apart, listen to this closely. If you've been believing in him and your life is falling apart, chances are you have not been listening to what he's been saying. Okay? So then I'm going to challenge you to listen to him. If you're loving somebody who's believing him and their world is falling apart, do not try to fix their world. They're at a point in life where they can finally respond to God, and you're going to enable them if you interfere. Stop it. They finally came to the point where paradise, a place where nothing works without God, and you want to fix it for them? Building your house on the rock is a personal relationship with God. That's more important than everything working out right. And what does it mean? Everybody hears, but not everybody responds. So today, let's follow, let's believe, and let's respond. Now, at A-Life Family here, we've been talking about core values of this church. And those core values are very personal to me, because those are core values that are based on what I call my life message. And so A-Life has inherited that. Pastor Jonathan and the team have articulated that in 7 statements this year, and they've talked to you about 3 of those. And we're going to talk about one today, but before we talk about being followers of God, they've talked to you about you were born to be loved. So maybe you weren't here for that news. Guess what? Those who come at the end of the day get the same wages as those who came at the beginning. So here, I've got good news for you. The first core value of this family, which I believe is the core value of the family of God. Every human being was born to be loved. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, Peter explained to the crowd when they said, what do we have to do to be saved? What do we have to do to experience this life? And he said, repent. But what is repent? Often we define repentance from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm wrong, I need to be right. Wrong tree. I got better news for you. You're not wrong, you need to be right. Because you can be right and still dead. So your real problem in life is you're dead. So God wants you to repent from being dead. I got great news for you. You can't do it. It's a gift. He comes into the dead places of your life and he makes you come alive. If someone ever comes to you who is a voice of God in your life and says, there's something in your life needs to change, don't go to God and say, what is it in my life that needs to change? Wrong tree. Go to God and say, God, something in my life needs to change. I don't know what that is. There must be something in me that needs to come alive. Would you give me a grant? I hear you giving out government grants. Would you cause that place of my life to come alive so that I'll get it before I realize what I got? Get that? Come on now. This is a way of life. You were born to be loved by God. My goodness, he loves you. You don't need to do anything good or anything right, or you could be totally wrong. I was totally wrong when I came to him 43 years ago. Or should I say, he had come to me. He came to me 61 years ago, almost. I'm almost 61, so 61 years ago, he came to me before that, actually. He was in my life the whole time, but I was too strong to see it. And then one day I realized I'm not strong, I'm weak. And when I got a revelation how weak I was, I saw him. And he didn't say, shame on you. He said, shame off of you. Whoa, he kissed me. He loved me. He showed me he had always been there. And then I finally heard what he'd been saying all my life. Who will go for me? Who will go for me? And I said, whoa, I will. So I said that first thing that you say when you know you're born to be loved. Here I am. That's a core value of this family. Here I am. Oh, remember those three words. Here I am. Say it to God. Say it to one another because you're never supposed to hide. We're not the kind of family that hides. We were born to be loved. Here I am. On your stupidest day, here I am. On your smartest day, here I am. I was born to be loved by God. Hey, there's some great teachings online on that, born to be loved. We talked about born to be wild. There's a core value of this house. Now, what is that? Okay, that's living from your heart. When you know how much he loves you, you cannot help but do things that say, I love you. And sometimes that's a sacrifice. But it's not really a sacrifice because it's love. It's love. You see, I don't have to love him for him to love me, but when he loves me, I can't help but love him. I wasn't created to love him. But having been loved by him, I can't help but love him. And that changes my world. That changes my environment. So I was born to be wild, to live from my heart, not just to do anything I want, but to do anything he empowers me to want to. Did you hear that? Anything he empowers me to want to. Now, don't think of him as a slave master, one who tells you what to do. Because he doesn't want to tell you what to do. If you've been around me at all, you know I have a saying. I'm terrible at doing what I'm told. You know why? I'm not a dog. I'm not a parrot. I'm not a horse. I'm not a donkey, I'm a human being, and human beings suck at doing what they're told. Now, remember what Pastor Jonathan said, the religious thing in you is going to get pricked right now. And the truth is, you suck at doing what you're told until you decide to want to do what you're told. So the real issue is not doing what you're told. The real issue is, what is your desire? What's your want to? Where's your heart at? See, I told God a long time ago, God, don't tell me what to do. I'm terrible at that. I'm giving you permission to go deeper. I'm giving you permission to change my heart, to tell me want to do, to give me the desires of my heart. Give me the desires of my heart. I realize the desires that are in my heart right now are not all yours, so would you give me the right ones? Don't give me what I want. Give me the want to that's in you. So we sang a song, where you go, I go. You know, he only did what he saw his father doing. You know, I think it's more fluid than that even. He did what dad would have done if dad would have been in the room, even if dad wasn't there. Because he wanted the same thing that dad wanted. I only do what I see him doing. He wasn't some puppet looking. I don't think Jesus woke up a single morning, broke into a sweat, and said, oh, God, where do you want me to go today? Who do you want me to talk to? No, he kind of had an attitude that I have a little bit of an attitude. I hit the ground running this morning, literally. I did run again this morning in our city because that's what I do. I wake up and I run. Learned it from Forrest. And now that I'm not the pastor anymore, I just run, you know. My Nana? Yeah, I got a quarter on it. Help me. Yeah, okay, help me. They put these things on you this morning. Mr. Eric, our sound man, wonderful sound man back there, he put this on me. He says, how's that feel? And I always say, you know, how's that feel? Wrong question. Feels like a horse, you know, with a bit on. Is that good? No, but I'll wear it. So God wants us to, we were born to be wild. We were born to be loved, but we're also born to live from our hearts. But the only way we can live from our hearts is to first let God love us and then to live out loud loving him and loving one another. Okay? So that's a core value of this house. And then there was a third core value that this house teaches, and that is born to respond. And we talked about that in relationship with Holy Spirit. Acts says that they repented, they did a work of water baptism, they did a work that spoke of their faith, they did something wild. They got baptized. It was one thing of thousands of things you would do out loud, living, doing something for him that's different than the world. And then they said, receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And the word in the Greek there is receive the doria of Holy Spirit, which means receive the gratuity. How many of you have worked as a waiter or a waitress at a restaurant, right? And so you probably found that there are some people who give good gratuities, and there are some people who don't give good gratuities. Unfortunately, in the past, very often Christians give terrible gratuities because they want you to give them something. Okay. A good gratuity is to respond to the one who served you. So Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's 100% in heaven, guys. But he's also in your life, but he comes like a gratuity. He comes like a portion of heaven to tell you, hey, you have all of me. And so what do you do? How do you respond? Okay, have you ever danced? Okay, so if you were the lead, I'm not really great at dancing, but, you know, can fake something, you know. And so, but if I do know how to dance with God. I do dance with God a bit. And I always know that whenever God moves in my direction, it's important for me to respond. And if I don't respond, it stops him from moving in my direction. Because he doesn't want to impose himself on me. So my response to him is a very gentle thing, but a very powerful thing. To the degree that I respond to him, I give him access, or I get access to all of him. And I give access for all of him to come into me. So this principle of born to respond is found even in the testimony of tithing. Okay? Tithing, tenthing, gratuiting. Well, I know, we're in the New Testament. God has it all in the New Testament. Who told you he didn't have it all at all times? Where did you get that idea? Well, you know, that doesn't really apply. That's law. Who told you that was law? Did you know that laws don't exist because they're written in a book? They're written in a book because they already existed. But you don't live under them. They're simply a witness of you. Gravity doesn't exist because somebody discovered it and wrote it in a book. Oh, great. I'm glad we have a book on this. Finally, gravity. Woo! I've been floating around for years until finally somebody gave us the book with the commandment, thou shalt gravitate. Well, laws exist. People had to discover them. A guy like Abel had to stumble into it. So Jesus didn't get rid of laws, or you couldn't fly. He did abolish one law, which you could still access if you want to. And the law he abolished was the law of being separated from God, and the result is dying. He made it so you're not separate from him anymore, if you realize it. Now, he didn't put you back under the laws of Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart. You know, that's not a commandment. It's a revelation. How could you not love the one who loves you? He's the one who brought you out of darkness, out of Egypt. He's the one who brought you out of bondage. For goodness sake, whoa, how could I have any other God before that? Whoa, you gave me freedom. Is this not a commandment? This is a revelation. For goodness sakes, I'm free. Ah, he brought me out of bondage. I have no other God. There's no God that compares to the one who loves me. But now if I don't know him, that looks like a law.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Or it looks like a law. You shall have no carved images. How could I worship? How could I be born to be wild with something that's created, for goodness sakes? How can I take something that I can shape and form and worship it? No way. The one who made me, I respond to him. I worship him. See, it's not a law. It's a revelation. It can be a law. But then that really sucks. So responding. A tithe is simply this. And I'm about to get into followers of his voice. But I'm trying to remind us of the core values of our family. What kind of family we are. We're the kind of family that never hides because we were born to be loved. We're the kind of family that never closes off because we were born to be wild. We do things that love him. And sometimes we do that for one another. That's how we love him. And it's sacrifices. But not painful sacrifices. And sometimes it even feels like walking with a limp for 5 days. But if we keep at it, all of a sudden the freedom comes. And then responding. Tithe is this. Tithe, the very first mention in the Bible of tithe is not Abel. Abel didn't give God tithe. He gave God first fruit. He gave God the first, and he gave God the best. Had nothing to do with responding to God in any way. It had to do with a revelation of who God was concerning the future. His first thing he did is he gave God first, which guaranteed God access to everything in every generation to come. It was salvation for me. Thank you, Abel. And then he gave God the best, which made God make everything the best. If you give God the first, then he's first in everything. If you give God the best, then he makes the best of everything. But he didn't respond to God. Matter of fact, it said God respected Abel's offering. And the Hebrew word means God was nonplussed. He was speechless. A good idiom, he was gobsmacked. Surprised. He couldn't believe God did it. Now, maybe that's not the God you know, but I know a God who likes to be surprised. He loves it when I surprise him. Did you know the God that I know decides not to think certain things to see if I will think it? And then when I think it, he's surprised. Did you know the God that I know doesn't know all things? Let me tell you something he doesn't know. He doesn't know my sins and my lawless deeds. He remembers them no more forever. The only ones who know it is me and the demons I remind. Uh-huh. So in responding, the first mention was a guy named Abram, who was destined to become Abraham. His name was Father of a Nation, but he was really destined to be father of many nations. Did you know that your name of who God sees you to be doesn't match the name you were given when you were born? And that doesn't mean go change your name. Because a name is not a label. When I was in high school, senior year, they gave certain awards out. And they elect certain things. You know, they appoint this one's the most likely to succeed. Okay? Now, I didn't know who I am back then. And so, you know what they nominated me to be? They voted me in the senior year class to be the least likely to succeed. But the truth is, I was the most likely to be succeed, but I didn't know it, so they couldn't see it because I didn't know it. The truth is, I've always been the most likely to succeed. You can have it too if you want, but it's mine. It's just like I'm God's favorite. You can be God's favorite too, you know. If you can't figure that out, become a parent or a grandparent. If you don't know how you can be God's favorite and have several of them and be God's favorite, goodness sakes, it's magic. A sovereign God, if it's up to a sovereign God and a bunch of slaves, you can't be his favorite. But if it's a daddy and his children, everyone's his favorite. So Abram had this encounter with Melchizedek. Melchizedek was God in flesh, and he came and he gave Abram bread and he gave him wine. Does anybody know what does bread symbolize in the Word of God? The Word. Okay, what word? Bingo. Thank you, Debbie. Debbie's got it. She's been to Christ Life Training. She's a pro. But she doesn't have it in her head. She got that in her heart, right? Now, we often think of the word is information. Give me the Bible so I'll know what to do. I say, give me the Bible so I'll know who he is. Now, definitely give me the Bible or I'm going to fall for any author. Okay? My good friend Henry from Canada, he says the church is a two-wing church, has word and spirit. Studying the word gives you the legitimate questions to ask. Not studying the word leaves you with illegitimate questions to ask. Ask an illegitimate question, you'll get an illegitimate answer. Oh God, do you want me to isolate myself and hide for 3 years? Illegitimate question, you'll get an answer. Yes. God, do you want me to love my wife? After all, she's been mean. Wait until she's kind. I mean, you wanted a stupid answer. You asked a stupid question. God, should I do something different than what you and your word said I should do? Absolutely. It's a modern world. Ask a stupid question, you'll get a stupid answer. And it'll sound just like God. And if you don't know what that is, on Tuesday night I'm teaching Hearing God's Voice. You should come and sign up for Hearing God's Voice. There's a great book, Hearing the Voice, back there. I don't have it here. Okay. So, responding, what happens is, When Abram responded to Melchizedek, Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. Wine is spirit, bread is word. Where did Melchizedek get that bread and word? He got it from heaven. So he came as a Holy Spirit, came in the form of gratuity. And gratuity to Abram, whose name meant father of a nation. But the one who was gratuiting to him, Christ in the flesh, God, who was gratuiting to him, giving of bread, word, and spirit to Abram. He didn't see Abram as Abram. He looked at him and said, oh, look, that's Abraham. He doesn't know it yet, but that's Abraham. He's having a hard enough time being barren and trying to be a father, let alone being father of many nations. So here, I'll give him a little word and I'll give him a little spirit. And Abram got a revelation. It's implied in the text. It's like Peter when Jesus said, who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. So Abram got a revelation like that. And how do we know he got a revelation like that? Because he gratuitied back to God. He tithed, he tenthed, he gratuitied, he responded, he danced, he gave something of He gave something of substance back to the one who gave the substance that would change his life. It was like this. Oh, God, you rascal, you. I know what you just did. Ah, you rascal, you just gave me a portion of what you have. Here, I want all that you have. He didn't do it so that God would bless the 90% that he had left. He didn't do it to bless anything that he had. He did not respond to God to get God to bless anything that he possessed. He responded to God to say, I want everything that you have, God. I want all of the word, all of the spirit that you have for me. You know who I am, and I cannot become who I am without you submerging me in you. It's like when I got baptized in Holy Spirit 43 years ago. Okay, did you know on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in other tongues? That means it can happen. On the day of Pentecost, it came out, it can happen. Now, a lot of us, what we want it to be exactly like Pentecost again, because we don't believe it can happen. And so we want him to force himself on us to prove it can happen again. If miracles are real, then make it happen. God says, I already showed you they're real. Would you like to dance? So just to be foolish, when Holy Spirit came in my life 43 years ago, when I received the submersion in the Holy Spirit, didn't make God love me more. It just made me be a responder to him. So I responded to him. He moved into my life with a greater portion of word and spirit, and I had to respond. And my response sounded like this. Ska. Some of you have heard my story. Ska. Ska. My friend, his name was Kim, and he had a wonderful response. Ra. I went ska, he went ra. Ska, 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 ra. Ra, ra, ska, ska, ra. We were ska, ra brothers. Now, some of you are already really upset about that. Okay, it was a stupid, foolish phrase that I felt inspired to respond to him with. And it was within a week that my ska changed to a fluent language, but it never would have happened if I hadn't responded with my ska. Now, I didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. I just responded to something that sounded stupid in my life. The problem is some of you aren't willing to respond with stupid things. Okay, I got to go on. So responding. We've talked about that. See, I just want to take the last little bit here and talk about some things that Pastor and also Ben has been talking about, others have been presented to you about being followers of his voice. Because in Acts 2, verse 42, there are four things that happened after they repented, which is repent from being dead, not repent from being evil. It's a gift. They did a work. They were baptized, which is one action of many actions that says, I was born to be wild. I love him. And they received the Holy Spirit. They received the gratuity of Holy Spirit in their life. And that was demonstrated with this responses that continued in their life. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in fellowship. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. Now, we've made these things religious. God never had that in mind. But when you give words to things, you lock them in rigid interpretations. Yeah. And so the word apostles' doctrine, see, there's two words there that are not translated because it sounds better for a hierarchical church if you don't. So the word apostles and doctrine. Apostles simply means sent one. Let me show you what sent one looks like. John chapter 17. Let's look at John chapter 17 a moment. Jesus, in John chapter 17, let's go to verse 6. If you read the first five verses of John 17, you would find that Jesus is about to die, and he tells them, he's saying, well, he's talking to God, his father, he's talking to his dad, and he's saying, He's talking about eternal life. His father, he says, I came, eternal life is to know me and you, and I brought that to these guys. And then in verse 6, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now, they have known all the things which you have given me are from you, and I've given to them the words which you've given me. I gave them what you gave me to give them. I didn't give it to everybody. I gave it to these 12 guys you gave me, and they've received them and known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. They believe that I'm a sent one. They believe that I'm an apostle. They believe I'm a sent one. So remove the stigma of what is an apostle, a sent one. Now, if there is a big sent one, there's also little sent ones. If I had a piece of gold the size of this table, and I had a piece of gold the size of this cap, and they were both pure gold, and I sent lab tests on each, the results would come back exactly the same for both. The lab wouldn't come back and say, ooh, look, this one's big gold, this one's little gold. But we tend to be more impressed with big gold than little gold. But God doesn't measure it by the size. He measures it by the substance. And he says, this is pure gold. This is pure gold. So if there are apostles, sent ones that we call the apostles, big ones, then there are also sent ones in your life. There are like little ones, sent ones. So like Bonnie and I, we got married, and then we got pregnant. Don't ask us how that happened, but we got pregnant. And babies came. Okay, now we had three babies. And we were sent ones to those three babies. How do we know? Because they were given to us. Now, they didn't choose. They didn't go around and they didn't say. There were days that I know that Aaron got some of Jonathan's disciplines because he was a little like Caden, our grandson. And so Aaron got in a little more trouble than Jonathan. And Jonathan was good at letting Aaron do that so that he would know it was safe. Okay, but we were sent into their life. Now, they didn't pick us. They didn't say, well, we're tired of these parents. I think we're going to go find some other ones. These sent ones aren't working for us. I tell you, these ones, the rules they have, my goodness. I mean, the stuff they make us eat, you know, like peas. Oh, my goodness, like what kind of parents are these? And the stuff they make us wear, shoes, it's terrible. And so they didn't go look for other sent ones. We were the little sent ones in their life. So now, they could have said, well, hey, this family doesn't have enough money. This family, we're looking for the big table family. Where's the big table family? We want the big boy, big mom, big dad family. Where are the big boys? We know we were born for something better than this. We need the big sent ones, the apostles. We're looking for the apostles. But the apostles in their lives were the little ones, the little Ted and Bonnie pure gold ones that were sent into their lives. Okay? Now, we were sent to them. They were given to us. So now we didn't pray for everybody, but we prayed for them. Okay? Look at John 17 a little farther, because he says, I did this. I'm done. I'm finished. I did what I was supposed to do, God. And so now let's go all the way down to verse 15. And he's saying, I'm going to leave. They're going to be in the world. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Don't take these guys out of the world, these 12 that you gave me, God. Keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, as you sent Big Table into the world, send these little sent ones into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so in the same way that Jesus was sent to the world, these guys that were given to him would be sent to the world. They continued steadfastly in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the sent ones doctrine. Doctrine means teaching, or more specifically, your way of life. You want to know what my doctrine is? You're going to have to follow me around. And see if I'm different in everyday life and I am in front of the room. Because if I am, I'm a fake. If I have to come up with a message and give you a message that I'm not saying anything. But if I can speak what I am, then I might be saying something if I become something. And I don't need to be what I'm not yet. I just need to be what I am. And if you don't know what that's about, there's another class that's going this weekend. If you have a free shot at 2 in the afternoon on Tuesday, it's Understanding Authority. And if you can't take that, we even offer this stuff online, video and audio. It's even available in 10-minute shots every day. If you want to do that. Not for that. So sent ones. Now, I didn't pick, how does this work? The sent ones in my life, the way of life of the sent ones. Now, what would be the purpose of a sent one's way of life? Three guys, for 3.5 years, 12 guys followed Jesus around. He was the sent one into their life. He's been praying for them every day. I didn't pray for the world. I only prayed for these guys. I'm going to tell you, if Jesus didn't pray for the world, he only prayed for those guys, maybe you should stop praying for the world and figure out who is it that God has sent you to and start praying for them. Because you've been so busy praying about China, you forgot about the Chinese person that lives down the street. It worked for Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. She took care of the widows in her neighborhood, those that she'd been sent to. It worked for her so much, one day when she died, God interrupted Peter and said, go raise her from the dead. Joppa still needs her. See, she was a sent one to the widows of Joppa. And nobody told the widows of Joppa who they were like Dorcas. So she prayed for the ones, no doubt, the ones that God had given her. And who had God given her? The widows. Who has God given you? Well, if you're a parent, he's given you your kids. Now you say, well, now wait a minute. Now remember I told you, you don't choose your parents. You say, well, what about adoption? Well, what about if adoption's not really a choice either? What about if adoption's part of a destiny? What about if adoption, you don't get to pick your parents either, nor do you get to pick the ones you choose. God just kind of directs your heart and you find yourself pregnant. And you find yourself with this passion, this compassion, this being compelled to fulfill something that God's put in you to be a sent one to someone's life. And then remember this, when you have children, they're not really yours. They never are. And your job is not to teach your children right and wrong. Ooh, some of you don't like that. Your job is to teach them a voice. Followers of his voice. Your job's not to teach them right and wrong, because if you do, when they leave your house, they're going to redefine right and wrong. Now you're in trouble. And you realize you've been parenting from the wrong tree. Hey, I've done it. So you parent from the tree of life. You teach people to hear the voice. Jesus did one thing for his disciples. He taught them to hear the voice. He surely didn't teach them right and wrong, because when the day came for his crucifixion, they did it all wrong. But he didn't condemn them for doing it wrong. He just reminded them of the voice. And walked into the room after his resurrection and proved to them, hey, you were born to be loved. Here I am, where are you? He didn't say, shame on you. He said, hi.
Come on, that's it. Come on.
And then these people who were wrong realized he didn't come to teach us right and wrong. He came to show us the voice. He was sent into our lives so that we would be hearers of the voice, and now he's sending us the same way he was sent to us. He's sending us. Look at Timothy a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul says to Timothy, a spiritual son, let no one despise your youth. Let no one have little or no use for you because you're young. Let no one reject who you are in their life because they think you're not old enough. Let no one reject you because they think you don't know what they know. Timothy, I'm sending you. God is sending you to people. Don't let anybody despise you, have little or no use for you. Accept your responsibility of being sent to them. Okay, now, Timothy happened to be a big table. But in some sense, he also could have been a little cat. Okay, and then it says, let no one despise you, but be an example to the believers in word. Don't be an example of scripture memory. The Pharisees do that. Be an example in word. Be an expression of word, the word of God. Be an expression of God. Be an example in word, not memorizing scripture. Let me tell you the difference. You talk about scripture and nobody listens, you're talking. You become it and talk and people respond, you've become it. If you think you become it, but people didn't respond, he's just telling you to become. So keep on the journey. So be an example in word, be an example in conduct, be an example in love, be an example in spirit, be an example in faith, be an example in purity. Mr. Sent One, Mr. Sent Pastor, Mr. Sent Parent, Mrs. Sent Parent, Mr. Sent Children's Teacher, not just in church, Mr. Sent Teacher in the local school, Mr. Sent Worker in the job place. Now, you may have a job, but the chances are where you have a job, I hope there's a couple of friends. If you work somewhere and there isn't any friends, you might want to look in the mirror and say, why don't I have any friends here? Maybe it's because you're meaner than a junkyard dog and you're religious. And nobody wants to hang around you. There should be at least a dog, a cat, and one person following you around. And what are you to be as a sent one? Keeping in the sent one's way of life. To be keeping in the sent one's way of life is to put yourself under a sent one so that you can be a sent one to those that God has sent you to. This is what our family does. We help people hear the voice. We don't tell them what to do because the voice is not something that comes from us. It's something inside of them. Your children hear God really good. You have to teach them not to. They come to you and they say, oh, Mama, I don't want to go in that room. There's something in there. And you say, no, there's nothing in there. You just lied to them. Yeah, there is something in there. Go show them what to do with it. Oh, what's that? You know, I remember when Aaron was little, we drove down the street and Bonnie was driving and he said, Mom, what's that yuck man doing on the roof of that building? And she said, well, that's a place they believe there are many ways to God, that you can get to God through any way. So that's probably a demon you're seeing up there. Would you like to pray about it? So he prayed about it. 2 weeks later, the building burnt to the ground. We had a great mom in our family. One of the things that she would commonly say when the kids did something, she'd say, how did that make you feel? What's that question about? It's not what was wrong with that. It's what was the Spirit of God saying to your heart? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, kids hear God really good. You have to teach them not to. And again, you can take hearing the voice, and I'll show you how that works. So be an example. So sent ones. Everybody in this room is a sent one. You could be a table. You could be a cap. But in both cases, you're pure gold. Okay? So you're sent to somebody. You got to figure out who are you sent to. Those are the people you're supposed to pray for. If you don't know who you're sent to, then what you do is you just generically pray for everybody and you have no success. Okay, I'm not, you know, Bob and I, we travel. Now, we don't just travel. We just don't go out just to people. We go out to people we're in relationship with, which means we know the name of the man, the woman, their kids, and usually their dog. I mean, a lot of times we sleep with their dog. You know what I'm saying? So we're not sent ones who are in relationship with 500 people. Well, we may affect 500 people, but we're not sent to 500 people. We're sent to a few people who happen to connect to a few more people. After a while, there's several thousand people. But everybody has a way of life, keeping in the sent way of life of being sent. You should be sent. You should be sent. You should be sent. Okay, just a couple more scriptures and then we're done. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul again is speaking to his son Timothy. He says, "There, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also." And then the next verse talks about hardship, which gives you the context of what it looks like concerning the kind of things you're to commit to the next generation. The substance, the character of being Christ-like, Christ-like. So it wasn't, what keeping in the apostles' doctrine had nothing to do with written scriptures. The scriptures weren't written. You heard Pastor Jonathan say it a couple of times ago. He said that when the scriptures were written, they weren't, when this, Acts 2, there were no scriptures written for at least 20 years. So they weren't continuing steadfastly in the writings of Paul. They weren't continuing, matter of fact, Paul wasn't even around when they didn't write it at the time, but when they talked about at the time when the Holy Spirit was poured out and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' way of life, Paul wasn't an apostle yet. And then when he became an apostle, they continued in his way of life too. Because it's meant to be a perpetual reality of the kind of family that we are. What's the kind of family that we are? We're the kind of family that recognizes God sends life givers to us, so that we too will become life givers. And we got to recognize, who did God send into my life that allows me to be faithful, that allows me to be in a relationship? Romans chapter 1, verse 5 says, there's two things given for obedience to the faith. Faith, it says, grace and apostleship. Okay? Grace is the presence of Holy Spirit at work in your life. Mercy ends your past. Grace gives you a present and a future. Mercy says God can be in your life. Grace says, "Hi, here I am in your life." If you're making excuses for your sin and you're saying, "Oh, I'm saved by grace," you're not even talking about grace. You're talking about mercy. Grace forgives you for being stupid. I mean, mercy forgives you for being stupid. Mercy forgives you for being stupid. Grace empowers you not to be stupid again. Jesus didn't come so that you'd remain stupid people all your life and go to heaven when you die. He loves you in spite of the fact that we're stupid sometimes. And he wants to get his smartness in us more and more and more and more so that your children are smarter than you. And your children's children are even smarter than your children. Not in head knowledge, but in heart intimacy. So commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also. God is a multi-generational God. So when Jesus said in John 17, Father, I've finished it. I was a sent one to these guys. I didn't lose anyone except for the one you told me I would. And I have revealed you to them. I've revealed to them. They believe me. They believe I have been sent. Now, the same way that you did that with me and them, I'm going to do it with them and then faithful men and others also. This is going to be the way of our family from now on. Greater things than these will be done because the way of our family is to continue steadfast in what's been sent into their life so they'll become sent ones. And you don't pick who's sent into your life. You recognize who's sent into your life. Ephesians 1 says, I pray that the eyes of your, verse 18 of Ephesians 1, Paul prayed this. I'm praying. And so I'm praying right now. I'm praying that the eyes of your hearts, the eyes of our hearts, will be opened. Not the eyes of our heads, but the eyes of our hearts, so that we'll know the hope of his calling. And we'll know the riches of his inheritance that's in this room. And we'll know the working of his power that's in this place, right here, this family. The exact same power that rose you from the dead, Jesus. I'm not praying that anyone in this room will know the hope of their calling, because nobody has a calling. Everybody has a place in your calling. I'm not praying that anybody in this room will discover their inheritance that they can spend. I'm praying they discover your inheritance that they can contribute to. I'm not praying for anyone in this room to be powerful. I'm praying for everyone in this room to get a revelation of how powerful you really are and how present you are in everyone's life. So that we can be the testimony of you, sent ones in this world. In my hand, I have a bottle of water. Okay. And from time to time, I get thirsty because I'm 70% water. I know I look pretty physical, but I'm 70% water. And so I need this. I need it like air. I need this. And so I'm always looking for this. And when I find one like this, when I find one, it's a life source. I say, whoa, there it is. Now, I recognize this has come for such a time as I don't say, oh, dear Jesus, I'm really thirsty. I haven't drunk for a long time. I'm just wondering if that's the water you really want me to have. That's the hints. That's hinting. Yes, I want you to have it. Yes. Oh, God, would you please send me a life source? If I only had something more than this little bottle that's in this room. Okay, and then I come and I say, whoa, whoa, water. And I make myself equal. I've come to you, O sent authority. I too am a sent authority. I've been to sent authority seminary. I know things. No, there's a need for a submission to take place. So what has to happen? First of all, this bottle's got to recognize who it is. And it does this. Positions itself so that it can be seen for what it is and so that it can be what it is. And so then I come to it and I say, oh, I'm so thirsty. The moment I say that, because this is a life giver, the life giver does this. That's called authority. Power alone will produce death and dysfunction every time. Authority is the only thing that produces life. It's the thing that the enemy has targeted against more than anything on planet Earth, is who is sent into your life. In cultures and societies that are led by knowledge of good and evil, information instead of transformation, it raises people who are fatherless, authorityless. And it creates mama societies. I don't come to authority to meet my needs. Authority gives me identity. Authority gives me inheritance. Authority unlocks destiny. Because the purpose of this water is not just to satisfy my thirst. Jesus proved it when he said, "Ah, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Oh, and from inside of you will flow rivers of living water." He didn't say, if anybody's thirsty, let him come and mooch as much as you can get. He said, if anybody's thirsty, the real issue is you don't know who you are, grasshopper. But when you come to me, you'll discover that I created you to be a sent one in this earth, to be a life giver. And when you receive the life that I give, you will be a giver of life to others. From inside of you will flow rivers of living water. When you receive the table, you'll realize you're a cap. You're a dad, you're a mom. You're an employer, you're a teacher, you're a friend, you're a life giver of some kind. Authority always gives life. Okay? In conclusion, now, this bottle can only be water if it finds a pitcher or a fountain. There's a level of authority. It doesn't make it better. Now, authority does not equal your value. Authority equals your responsibility. Anointing does not equal your authority. This is one. I want to just... Anointing does not equal authority. You can be anointed to produce babies, and you're so anointed to produce babies, you now have six by six different women. And you're God's gift to women, with an anointing of producing children. You have an anointing. You even know how to dance the anointed dance. But in every situation, you've created some form of dysfunction, and now you need a miracle. King David, when he was young, and this is my final statement. King David, when he was young, God snatched the kingdom from Saul. Samuel came and put an anointing on King David that was a king's anointing. And his authority was shepherd. And so one day, he goes back after he gets a kingly anointing. He's got a kingly anointing. He's a member in the congregation, got a kingly anointing. He goes back to his little Sunday school class, his little sheep class. And a lion shows up, and he grabs that lion, and he kills it with his bare hands with a kingly anointing, but with the authority of a shepherd. So nobody was coming to him and saying, "Oh, King David." They were saying, "Man, you're an awesome shepherd. One day a bear came and he killed it with a kingly anointing, but he had the authority of a shepherd. And then one day his dad came to him and said, would you take a few cheeses to the front lines where the boys are fighting the battle? And so he delivers a few small cheeses to the front lines. He got promoted, new job, no longer shepherd. Now he's a cheese delivery boy. He works for GLS. No, CLS. CD. I don't know what it is. It's CDS, Cheese Delivery Service. That's it, CDS. He worked for CDS, Cheese Delivery Service. And he delivered, he had the authority of being a cheese deliverer. How do I know? When he got to the front lines, what's the first thing he looked for? Where's the keeper of the cheeses? He didn't look and say, where's the battle? He found the keeper of the cheeses, and he gave the cheeses to the cheese keeper. Then he heard a giant. He heard a Goliath. And so he went and he said, who's that uncircumcised Philistine? Big, tall guy, he could tell. Who's that uncircumcised Philistine that's defying God's armies? And he said, what will be done for the man that takes him out? So he goes and he gets a delegated position. He gets a promotion. He now has delivered a few cheeses, and now he gets chosen by Saul to be a giant killer. And he goes out, he tries to put Saul's clothing on, but he already had the right anointing. He just didn't have the right authority. So he said, no, I can't do this in Saul's anointing. I got to do it with my anointing. I've got the anointing. I didn't have the authority, but now you told me go. Now I got the authority. So he went out and he killed the giant. I got news for you. It was the giant's sword that took the giant's head, because when you have authority, the enemy will be destroyed by his own weapon. When you go out with just an anointing... So he killed the giant, and then he got promoted. He got into Saul's house, became a worshiper. Then he got a promotion, an appeaser of demons. And finally, he got a promotion, don't be killed by Saul. And then he got on a journey, taking misfits and turn them into mighty men. But he had a kingly anointing, but he was not king. Until one day he got appointed as king, and it was easy because he had the anointing of a king. But he didn't have authority because he had an anointing. He had authority because he had an appointing. So quit looking for people with an anointing. Look for people with an appointing, and then look to see their anointing. You may think you were given the wrong parents, but you weren't. Look for their anointing. Okay? You weren't given the wrong kids. Look for who you've been sent to. Amen? I'm done. I'm way over. Sorry.